I'd like you to open your Bible and turn with me over to Psalm 33. I am preaching a topical message today, this being July 4th weekend, the past, present, and future of America. The past, present, and future of America. This July 4th weekend is a good time for us to pause and to think about our great nation, and we do live in a great nation. It is the greatest nation, I believe, in the history of the world. I believe that. Amen. There's a greater time coming on this planet. It's called the Kingdom Age, when Jesus will rule and reign. And that will be an awesome time. There will be nothing like it ever. But we do live in a wonderful country. Now, when we pause and think about our nation, many images come to mind. We are singing that I cannot get through even one verse of America the Beautiful. I can't do it without just stopping and choking, because it's where we grew up. This is our home. This is our country. It's great. And we hate to see things deteriorating in any way. We think, of course, we know we're secure in Christ. We get that. Everybody gets that. But we certainly would love our freedoms to continue, wouldn't you? Love our freedoms to continue in our country. I think any American would. But when you think about our nation, many images come to mind. Some people think about our beautiful flag. I think it is a beautiful flag. I don't think there's a more beautiful flag in the world than ours. It is just stunning. And every time I see it, it is just an amazing thing. You know, I think one of the best parts in going to a baseball game is singing the national anthem. Honestly, it just is very moving, isn't it? Until there's some celebrity singer who botches it up because of selfish gain. That kind of drives me crazy. But some of us think about our beautiful flag. Some think of fireworks, especially late at night on the 4th of July. Maybe as you're trying to get to sleep and people are still shooting them off, you think of them. Some think of 4th of July parades, baseball, hot dogs, of course, apple pie with that, or the Statue of Liberty. Liberty, that's a great word, isn't it? Liberty, the word liberty means freedom. Psalm 33, verse 12, it says this, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." I want you to listen closely today as we look at several scriptures, actually several passages of scripture, and understand where we're coming from. The past of America, the present of America, the future of America. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." Now, we know that in the context here, it's talking about the nation of Israel. I get that. We all get that. We understand that that is what it's talking about in the context. However, you notice it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." Blessed is the nation, all right? The word nation there is the word goy or goyim. And really, this is not saying no nation can choose God except Israel. It is open to nations what God they choose. Now, I don't believe in national salvation, okay? You're not saved because you're an American. That would be foolishness. But what about the history of our country? Well, let me say, and I'm just a little bit getting ahead of myself, when I talk about our nation being founded on biblical principle, I'm not saying by that that I believe that every one of our founding fathers was a born-again Christian. We know better than that. We know better than that. Some of them had some unusual ideas. But what I am saying is this, folks, there's no question historically that our nation was founded on the Word of God. All right? Now, whether people had a full understanding of it or not, that's another story. But our nation was founded on the Word of God. The greatness of America has been the biblical foundation we have had as a nation. It's an undeniable fact of history that our roots as a nation are based on Scripture. And again, I don't mean by this that everyone was a born-again believer. What do I mean by that? That they believed in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Again, we know better than that. Not every one of them was. However, what they did have in common is there was the teaching of Scripture, the morals of Scripture, the principles of Scripture. This is part of our fabric as a nation. And can I say this morning, God honors that. How does he honor that? And some people think, well, he can't honor it unless they're saved. No, that's not true. He honors the principle of sowing and reaping. He honors that. It's a natural principle. If a person lives a corrupt life, okay, what are they going to reap from that? If they sow corruption, they're going to reap corruption from that. It's just a simple matter of societal sowing and reaping. It's a matter of the way it is in the world. It's a matter of how people in a nation think. If they think in a perverse and wicked way and they do things and they have a mindset that is contrary to the Word of God, they're going to suffer the consequences of that. I'm not saying it's a heaven and hell issue, but it's the difference between freedom and bondage. Sin always brings bondage. Whether you're saved or lost, sin always brings bondage. That's just the way it is. But the principles we were founded on are the truths of Scripture. Now, all you have to do is investigate a little bit and be honest about what you find, because anyone who says otherwise is honestly, they're either ignorant of the facts or dishonest. Need proof? I'm glad you asked. Let me give you a few examples of this. How many of you, by the way, have ever been to Washington, D.C.? Okay, if you've ever walked through Washington, D.C. with your eyes open, you walk away from Washington, D.C. saying, you know what? I've never seen so many Bible verses in all my life. As a matter of fact, I don't think there's any public place you can go that has more Bible verses etched into it than Washington, D.C., which is the heart, the core of our nation. Walk around Washington, D.C. Let me give you a few examples of what I'm getting at. Take, for instance, the Washington Memorial. From the tallest structure in Washington, which is what the Washington Memorial is, there's a message of praise be to God that goes forth, engraved upon the aluminum capstone on top of this 555-foot monument. Is the phrase, the Latin phrase, Laus Deo, okay? What does that mean? It means praise be to God. Inside the structure of the Washington Monument are carved tribute blocks with many biblical passages, things such as this: holiness to the Lord. Search the Scriptures. The memory of the just is blessed. How about this one? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is etched into the inside of the Washington Monument. And at the very top, etched on the capstone, praise be to God in Latin. Folks, when the sun comes up in the morning in Washington, D.C., the first touch of sunlight in the entire city is on the tip of the Washington Monument where it says, praise be to God. Now listen, that's not an accident. They designed it that way. And by the way, when it says praise be to God, it's not the God of your choice. It's the God of the Bible. You might say, how do you know that? Because of what's written inside the Washington Monument. Those are Bible verses in there. In the rotunda of the U.S. Capitol, there are four paintings hanging on the wall. In those four paintings, you have two prayer meetings, one Bible study, and one baptism. This is inside the U.S. Capitol. In the main reading room of the Library of Congress, there is a bronze statue of Moses holding the Ten Commandments. At the Supreme Court building, yes, you heard it right, at the Supreme Court building, the Ten Commandments are located in several different places, including on the carved stone frieze on the front of the building. If you've ever seen the front of the Supreme Court building, there's Moses up there with the tablets, and that's carved into it. The statue shows Moses leaning his arm on the Ten Commandments. The commandments are also on the wall above the judge's courtroom bench. Might be a good idea for them to kind of review those. Inscription on a wall at the Jefferson Memorial. You know, everybody talks about, well, you know, Jefferson, he was an unbeliever, and Jefferson this and Jefferson that, and they kind of badmouth the guy. Let me tell you something. Jefferson was responsible for many good biblical things in Washington, D.C. in the beginning of our nation. Now, I'm not saying he was born again. Understand? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying he was a saved man. What I'm saying, though, is there was an understanding, folks. There was an understanding that this nation was birthed on the principles of the Word of God. Again, inscription on the wall of the Jefferson Memorial in Washington, D.C. This is only part of it. It says this, and I quote, God who gave us life gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of people that these liberties are a gift from God? Unquote. These liberties are a gift from God. You might say, what God's he talking about? It's the same God that's all over Washington. Be honest, will you? Be honest about it. It's not Muhammad. It's not any of the other gods, quote unquote, in the world. James Madison, the fourth president of our country, known as the father of our Constitution, made the following statement, and I quote, "We have staked the whole of all our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God," unquote. The Ten Commandments of God. Now listen, we know biblically, again, these guys are not theologians. We know biblically we don't get to heaven by the commandments. And we know the commandments are, it's not the, basis of our victory as Christians and living the Christian life. We get that. We understand it. But nevertheless, do you see where the emphasis was? Do you see where the mindset was? The foundation of our nation was biblical. I know I sound like a broken record, but I want to be sure you don't ever forget it. America's founders started and served as officers in numerous Bible societies. Did you know that? Let me give you some examples. And by the way, I cut down this list because of time constraints today. John Marshall, Vice President of the American Bible Society. John Quincy Adams, Vice President of the American Bible Society. Elias Boudinot, President of the Continental Congress. He was founder and first president of the American Bible Society. He was also president of the New Jersey Bible Society. James Burrell, Jr., Chief Justice of Rhode Island Supreme Court, U.S. Senator, president of the Providence Auxiliary Bible Society. John Jay, original Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court. John Jay, original Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court, President of the American Bible Society. Benjamin Rush, signer of the Declaration, founder and manager of the Philadelphia Bible Society. John Cotton Smith, Governor of Connecticut, U.S. Congressman, first President of the Connecticut Bible Society. And somebody comes along and says, well, the Bible had nothing to do with our founding fathers? Dear friend, you need to go back and get an education because it is clear and as clear as can be. See, we became great because we honored the principles found in God's word. It's all a matter of sowing and reaping. This is the history. This is the past of these United States of America. And this is why God has blessed our nation in the past, because of the loyalty to the principles of the Word of God. One of the areas where God has blessed America has been our loyalty and support for the nation of Israel. Very clear in Scripture. The Abrahamic covenant, which is unconditional. God said to Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, I will bless those who bless thee, I will curse those who curse thee. Folks, that is true. And that will also stand true for this country that we live in. And we more and more, because of our leadership, are turning our backs on the nation of Israel, and all it is going to bring is trouble to this country. Trouble. We have a choice, which brings us to the present state of America. It is safe to say that we've drifted, and we've forsaken our heritage and national principles. In many ways, we've lost our moral compass. How did it happen? Well, instead of me going through a history lesson, why don't we go over to Romans chapter 1? And by the way, this is how nations fall. You might say, well, you know what? That has to do with the Roman times and, you know, Babylon and the Medes and Persians and all that. But, you know, America, we're exceptional. Let me tell you something. God is no respecter of persons. And persons, if I could use this phrase, persons make up nations. And what is true for anybody is true for us. We've been exceptional because we've been loyal to the principles of the Word of God. Generally speaking, you know, we know everybody's a sinner. We get that, okay? But still, this is a fact. But Romans chapter 1, verse 21, you'd think you were reading the newspaper, It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. That's where the fall begins with cultures. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart. And their foolish heart was darkened. The word vain means empty, empty, worthless. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, fools. The Greek word there, moronos, we get our word morons from it. Professing themselves to be wise, they became morons. Say, oh, that's crude. Well, you know what? That's what the Bible says. See, God doesn't pull any punches, does he? And what happened? See, when you reject God, you have nothing left to believe but a lie. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and the four-footed beasts and to creeping things. That's kind of evolution in reverse, isn't it? Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. It's talking about moral uncleanness. Through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Immorality. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. What happened? They replaced truth with humanism. Man focus. Man is his own God. Man calls his own shots. We don't want to believe in God anymore. We want to be our own God, okay? God will give you up to that if that's what you choose. And that's where we find ourselves today. But it gets worse. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which is meet or fitting. In other words, they are going to reap exactly what they've sown. By the way, you know that the average lifespan of homosexual is way less than a heterosexual, way less. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Isn't that the truth? Any book of any religion is welcome in the public schools except the Bible. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up, again, over to what? A reprobate mind. You know what the word reprobate means? It means void of understanding. Void of understanding. You can't understand. This is why I say we've lost our moral compass. People don't have a clue what is right, what is wrong anymore. Why? We've so trampled the truth of God that we are just drifting in chaos as a nation. And we call evil good and good evil. That's where we find ourselves today. That's a reprobate mind. To do those things which are not convenient or proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. It's a society in complete rebellion towards the truth of God. It's a society that has disdain for the principles of God's word. Folks, it's the exact direction we are going as a nation today. It's the exact direction we're finding ourselves. This is where we're at. And I know I'm not telling you anything new in this church that you don't already know. Well, maybe some of the history things you didn't know. See, that describes our nation and world that is unraveling before our eyes. This is exactly where we're at. Listen, it's another thing about America. Now, this is the greatest nation, but we're not as great as we once were. Face it, be honest. We are the major exporters of moral toxic waste in the world. Through Hollywood, okay? And everybody follows America. See, we got a lot of our trash from Europe. By the way, Europe forsook the nation of Israel. Great Britain forsook the nation of Israel. This is a matter of history. And you know what God did? He took away their glory. Why? Because I'll bless those who bless thee, I'll curse those who curse thee. This is where we're at, and this is the exact same path we are going as a nation today. We are in serious trouble, dear friend. Listen, by the way, this message ends on a good note. So, you know, if you're depressed right now, it does get better. But here's the point. If we have not yet entered into the judgment of God as a nation, if we don't change quickly, we are going to. And once it begins, it doesn't stop until there's a change of mind in the nation, or until God wipes it out, one or the other. We find ourselves fulfilling the prophetic words in Psalm 2. Turn there with me. Psalm 2, which you might say prophecy in the book of Psalms. Oh yeah, Psalms has all kinds of prophecy in it. Psalm 2 is really actually, it's a roadmap of history and a roadmap of the future prophetically, what's going to take place. And look what it says in Psalm 2, verse 1. It says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" That's an interesting word. Why do the heathen rage? Think about what you see and hear on the news. What's going on in all over the world, all parts of Europe, here in our nation? Why do the heathen rage? This is a verb meaning to be in commotion, to rage against. This word appears only in Psalm 2:1, where it denotes the uproar and plotting of the wicked against the righteous. The image of a gathering lynch mob conveys well the action suggested here, unquote. That's from the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the Old Testament. Now think about it. Is that not what we're seeing? Is that not what we're seeing in the judgments of the justices? I'm not sure why we call them justices, because what they're coming up with is not justice. You notice what it says? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine what? A vain thing. The word vain means empty or worthless. See, this is how society has become. They are in love with empty and worthless things. This is where we're at. I just heard the other day, I couldn't hardly believe it. Well, I could believe it, but it made me sick. One of the basketball players on the Miami Heat signed a one-year contract, $20 million. To dribble. Our granddaughter, Addie, dribbles, okay? Just comes out of her mouth, you just kind of wipe it off. And I mean, it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. And then, it's either the next day or the day after, there's another basketball player who this one I never even heard of. And by the way, I do like basketball. I never even heard of this guy. He signed a five-year deal. No. Let's see. Yeah, he signed, I think it was for 4 years, $20 million a year. That's $80 million. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with $80 million? What is that? You know what that is? That's a vain thing. That's a vain thing. Something that really, in the scheme of life, doesn't matter one bit. But that's where our society is. We're in trouble, folks. Verse 2, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed," that's Jesus, "saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision." Notice that the political leaders mock God and they believe they can overcome him. We don't want the bondage that the God of the Bible wants to put on us. Well, listen, he doesn't want to put bondage. He brings freedom. But they're so deluded in their thinking that they see him as an enemy instead of as a savior. This is their mindset towards Christianity. Over the last 50 years, there has been a major rejection of the word of God and the truths found in it in our nation. This is America present. As a result, a flood of wickedness has come in, and part of that is an obsession in America with moral perversion of every kind. We're obsessed with it. Every TV program, you go on any news site and there's articles on there which have nothing to do with news, has to do with movie stars who are doing perverse things. And the world is, the press is glamorizing the moral perversion of celebrities. And these people are not celebrities necessarily because they have any talent. They're simply celebrities because of the way they look and the amount of money they have. And then you have men who are confused on whether they're men or not. I won't get into the details of that. Folks, you might say, why is it so crazy? It's because of the rejection of the God of the Bible. This is where we're at. Verse 10 says, "Be wise now, O ye kings, be instructed," look at this, "ye judges of the earth." Folks, listen, the greatest enemy we face in America is not ISIS. It is the will of man that is not submitted to God. That's the greatest enemy. ISIS is just a small part of that. By the way, this is where tyrants and dictators come from. This mindset that we see in Psalm 2. This is also where incompetent leadership comes from in a nation. And this is what we have in America. Now, I don't care if it's Democrat or Republican. They're incompetent. Republicans come in, what do? It's like they have no power. They're afraid of public opinion, so they don't do the right thing. They do the politically correct thing. Hey, I got news for you. The politically correct thing is almost always the wrong thing. You got to do what's right. You have to stand up for what's right, regardless of what it costs you. Listen, I don't know who I'm going to vote for president the next time, but I'll tell you what. I've been reading some things that, and this is not an endorsement. It isn't. It's not my job, and I'm not going to do that from the pulpit. But I'll tell you what. I've been very impressed by the risk-taking that Mike Huckabee is taking in the press, the things that he's writing, and what we have to do as a nation. And one of the things he's saying, and we cannot stand still about these rulings by the Supreme Court. They've been wrong before, and these things have been overturned because America would not put up with bad judgments. And you know what? That may cost them. But praise God, he's at least got the guts to say what needs to be said. I guess we're not supposed to say guts, are we? Intestinal fortitude. Proverbs 14:34 says this, righteousness exalteth a nation. There's that word again, goyim. It doesn't necessarily mean just Israel. This is a matter of sowing and reaping. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This is the way it works. God's not mocked. Listen, they can say, we don't believe in the God of the Bible, but it doesn't make him go away. He created this thing. Ultimately, he's in control of this thing. You might say, well, man's doing what he wants. Yeah, but man's on a leash. And by the way, so is the devil. He can only go so far. So now that everybody's depressed, what about the future of America? What will happen? Well, folks, in the short term, we do not know. We don't know. Did you know, isn't it amazing, this great country we have, the greatest country, I believe, in the history of the world? Isn't it interesting that we are not in prophecy? What does that say? Well, I think it does say that sooner or later we're going to be off the scene, but it doesn't say when. You know what that says to me? As far as what we can see, it's an open page. It's an open page. I believe there's two things going to happen to America, or two possibilities with America. One is that we are going to implode from the inside, which is the direction we're going right now. We're going to implode. We're going to destroy ourselves just like Rome did. Or there will be a change of mind in our nation and we will turn back the clock and we will get right with God as a people. And if that happens, we will remain free until the rapture, or maybe a little after that. But I do know this. This we do know in the book of Zechariah. It says during the tribulation, all the nations of the world will turn against Israel. So sooner or later, we will be gone as a godly nation. But you know what? When that's going to take place, we don't know. And I sure hope it doesn't happen before the rapture, don't you? So what's going to happen? Well, as we as a nation continue to reject the truth of God's word more and more, we will suffer the consequences of that. It has to be. God has ordained it. God has ordained it. Bondage, confusion, unrest, we're seeing it more and more. This is inescapable. God will withhold his blessings and we will go into bondage because rejection of God's ways, which is sin, always leads unto bondage. If you have any wonder or question about that, read the book of Judges. It's exactly what Israel went through as a nation. They forsook the Lord. They went into bondage. They went into judgment. Okay? Then they had a change of mind. That's what repentance is. God gave them a deliverer who was one of the judges, brought them back as a nation, and then they enjoyed the blessings of God, and then what happened? They fell away again. They turned their back on God. They went into judgment and into bondage. Then they had a change of mind. God brought them a deliverer, which is one of the judges, and then they came back, and it was a pattern over and over. You'd think they would learn, right? See, this is our first big history lesson as a nation. We've enjoyed the blessings of God, prosperity, for so long. By the way, I think material prosperity is one of our big problems. Because what that does is it decreases faith in God, and we put our confidence in our bank accounts and wealth. See, Psalm 917, there's a stern warning, sobering warning. It says this, and you can see it on the screen if your fingers don't move that fast. It says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God." It's a pretty serious statement, isn't it? Are we not going in the direction of forgetting God? Yes, we are. God says, here's your end if you don't get squared away. So what about the future of America? Well, people make up nations. And we know this, we are our own worst enemy. But does it have to go that way? No. No, it doesn't. So what can we do about it? Well, let me give you four biblical truths that are really the bottom line, having to do with our personal lives and having also to do with our national life, we as believers in this country. The first is this: we can evangelize the lost. Folks, listen. The answer is not in the moral majority. It was a miserable failure. The Christian Coalition, miserable failure. Okay? Now, I know some people will hear this on the radio or internet and watch it on YouTube, and they'll say, oh, I don't like that. You know, no, there was great success. No, friend, are we better off today than we were before? No, we're not. We're worse off. Therefore, it was a failure. By the way, Cal Thomas was one of the driving forces in the moral majority. He wrote a book about his experience. He says it was a huge mistake. It was a miserable failure. Now, that's not a quote, but that is what he's saying. I have the book in my library. He has no hope in the political system. His hope is in Christ. His hope is in Christ. He is a believer, by the way. So what can we do? Simply put, if I could give you one little sentence, be the church. Be the church. Don't expect lost people to be spiritually minded before they're spiritual, okay? What we need to do is evangelize the lost. But you know what most believers want to do? We just want more laws, okay? Now, we do have to have good law. That law should have a biblical foundation to it. That's what we've had in the past. But that's not the ultimate answer. That's from the outside in. That's trying to control the people that way. See, what does God say? Lasting change comes from the inside out, not from the outside in. And that's the job of the church. We need to evangelize the lost. Oh, no, I want to put my whole life into the political system. Mistake. Evangelize the lost. See, most Christians don't want to do that because that's the most important thing, honestly, that we can do. Lasting peace and blessing can only come from the inside out. More laws are not the answer. You know, what do we have? We've got these goons in government saying, you know what? See, there you go again. People killing people. What we need to do is more laws, more gun laws. Listen, we've got so many gun laws now, they're not working. Do you know why? Because people are corrupt. That's why. And the only answer for personal corruption is salvation through Jesus Christ. It's the only answer. Well, but you know, we need help now. Amen to that. We do need help now. And the only answer is faith in Jesus Christ. Evangelize the lost. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's the rest of us. Secondly, we can disciple the saved. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. This points to the local church. It is the job of the local church to not only reach people for Christ, sharing the gospel with them, but then discipling those we reach. Teach them how to walk with Christ by grace through faith the way we should. This is the plan of God. Now listen, if we are doing the job of a church, you know what we're doing? We are producing, by the grace of God, disciples for Jesus Christ. People who are not only saved by grace, but have a new nature and have the Holy Spirit living inside. And the Holy Spirit can empower the believer to live a life that brings blessing, not only to the individual, but to all of society. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Could it be that the major problem in America is that believers have been living carnal, ungodly lives, powerless lives, and we have not been doing our job. And so just like weeds in a garden that are out of control, sin has taken over our country. Third, we can pray for those in office, and I believe in that. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Pray for those in office. We are supposed to be doing that, folks. Listen, I would dare say the majority of people in this room do not agree with the policies of the current president. So what do? The first thing you do is pray for him. Pray for his personal salvation if he's not saved. Pray that he would not only get saved, but don't you think it's interesting how much unbridled power he has as a president? Now, just bear with me on this for just a second. He's got all this unbridled power now as a president of the United States. Wouldn't it be amazing, now that he has all that unbridled power, for him to trust Jesus Christ the Savior and God do a work in his life to where he turned around and instead of doing what we would consider destructive things to our nation, he now had the mind of Christ and he started doing all the good things to our nation? Wouldn't that be great with his quote-unquote unbridled power that he has? You might say, that'll never happen. How do you know that? We're not written in here. Blank pages having to do with America. We need to pray for those in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness, right? And number four, we can support the nation of Israel. This is a big deal. Genesis chapter 12. This is a big deal. And part of the problem we have in our country, and I believe the withholding of the blessing of God, is because of this administration that we have right now, who has not been a friend to the nation of Israel, even though he says he is. He's not the friend he should be. He has insulted the leadership in the nation of Israel, and God does not take kindly to that. Listen, anti-Semitism is growing like an out-of-control virus in this world. It is coming back, and it's all over the place, including these United States. It's all over Europe. It's all over the Middle East, obviously. But it's even here in the USA. We need to support, we need to stand with the nation of Israel, not because they're believers, but because God made an everlasting covenant on that. Now, let me close with the most important thing of all. If you are here and you do not know where you're going when you die, I urge you, dear friend, to hear me out. This is the most important thing you will ever hear in your entire life. God has provided for you eternal life through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Salvation, going to heaven, is a free gift. You might say, free gift? You know, people can't get that today for whatever. They're blinded by it. Yes, salvation is a gift. The reason salvation is a gift is because the work that needed to be done to purchase our salvation was done by Jesus Christ. Let me show you an illustration here. This hand represents you and me. Let this wallet represent our sin. Here we are. We're all sinners according to God. God loves us, though. He hates our sin, but he loves us. Our sin separates us from the Lord. Now, heaven is a perfect place. For us to get to heaven, we have to be perfect. None of us are. We're sinners. God says we have violated, we've broken his laws, we've broken his commandments, and there is a penalty. There's a payment that has to go with that. The wages of sin, according to the Bible, Romans 6:23, is death. If we are to pay for our own sin, we would have to die and spend eternity separated from God in hell. God does not want that for any one of us. Yet most people think this. If they believe in hell, a lot of people don't today, but hell is real. It's there whether you believe in it or not. And if there is a hell, and there is, most people think, well, then what I'll do is I'll behave myself and I'll get rid of the sin. Sort of like applying Compound W to a wart. You know, if you just keep faithfully putting it on there, it'll fall off one day. Doesn't work that way. There's only one payment for sin, death. Good works do not take away sin. You can go to church. You can live in this church. It won't help you. Give money, be baptized, try to keep the commandments, try to reform your life, try to be a good person, try to be a good husband, a good father, a good wife, a good mother, a good kid. None of that will take away sin. Good works won't do it. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8, 9, look at it, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, there's nothing we could do to save ourselves. Romans 3:28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. What does that mean, by faith? Faith in what? Watch this. Because there's nothing we could do to save ourselves. That's why Jesus came. this hand representing him, God in the flesh, sinless. And when Jesus died on the cross, he took our sin upon himself. Jesus made the payment for all of our sin. Jesus made the payment, paid it all. That's why he said on the cross, it's finished, paid in full. He died, was buried, he came back from the dead. And the Bible says this, if you will put your faith in Jesus Christ, that he did that for you personally, he will give you that moment, everlasting life. When you trust Christ, your sins are completely forgiven. He gives you everlasting life. You very that moment become a child of God forever. He says he'll never lose you, he'll never cast you out. Romans 5:8 says, God commended, displayed his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners. See, it's not, well, I'll reform my life and God will accept me. No, God won't accept you. Reformation does not take away sin. It's only the blood. God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when you believe he did that for you, when you put your faith in him that he did that for you, he will give you as a free gift everlasting life. This is the greatest news in all the world. You become a child of God the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. If you've never trusted Christ, would you do that this morning? Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.